And so this weekend, let me remind you, for those of you that are familiar with Celebrate Recovery, you know that it's a 12-step recovery program or process or ministry. Let me remind you of the 12 steps, give you a quick overview before I dive into the word. The 12 steps. Number one, admit that we are powerless to the various sins and temptations that would come our way, that we cannot save ourselves. The second step then is believing that there is a greater power who can restore us, and in Celebrate Recovery, that greater power is Jesus Christ. Number three, decide to turn over our lives to God. There has to be a decision that's made at some point. God, I give it all to you. And then the fourth step, make a moral inventory of ourselves, being honest with what we struggle with and what we tend to fall into. And then there's step five, admitting our sin to God, ourselves, and another. Step six, be ready for God to remove any of the character defects that keep tripping us up. And then number seven, humbly ask God to remove those shortcomings. And number eight, make a list of those that we've harmed. And then the ninth step, use wisdom in making direct amends with those that we've harmed, because there are some people that we may have harmed and it would not be good for them or for us to go and try and make amends with them. So we say use wisdom in that. And then step 10, continue to take personal inventory of our sins. Keep connecting with God through prayer, step 11. And then the 12th step, share the message of freedom with others. I am so thankful that there's so many people who participate and serve in Celebrate Recovery that are willing to give back by pouring into others just by sharing their story. And so this weekend, I want to focus on the fifth step, the step of confession. I'm going to ask that if you have your Bibles, you turn to James chapter 5, verse 16. It's rare that I would build a sermon around a single verse, but this is one of those messages where it felt appropriate. And I'll pull in some other passages, but I really want you to meditate on, reflect upon James 5, 16. It's in the context of a letter that James, the brother of Jesus, writes to an audience of Christians. And it's in a particular section where he's talking about the power of prayer. If you're sick, if you're in trouble, gathering the elders around, having them anoint you with oil and praying over you. But then he gets to verse 16, and before I read the verse, let me remind you of the full wording of the fifth step of recovery. It reads this way: we admit it to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. And then here's how James 5:16 reads: therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. James 5:16. I'd like to pray before I unpack the message. Before I pray, I want to give greetings to our Wyoming campus and the Nagpur campus and the young people watching at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility. Would you, by way of applause, let them know we love them? I am looking forward to being with the folks in Nagpur very soon and praying for a night of worship that's going to happen in India and some baptisms, hopefully the first ones coming out of the Nagpur campus, so keep them in prayer as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. And God, we're thankful for the clear call in your word with respect to confession. God, what I'm about to talk about is countercultural. We live in a world where everyone is so private. We have social media that runs rampant, but it's hard to know sometimes if we see the real person in all of the various posts. God, when it comes to confession, it requires a certain level of transparency, authenticity, Lord, and vulnerability. And I just pray that as people listen to this message today, you would help us to listen to your Holy Spirit and be vulnerable where we need to be vulnerable, Lord. Be willing to be transparent. Or we need to be transparent. God, you know that I've long believed that confession and repentance are the seeds of revival. A lot of people want to talk about revival, but not many people want to confess. And so, God, I pray that you would do something significant in this gathering today as folks listen to your word proclaimed. Use me, O Lord, to be a mouthpiece for you. I pray this in the name of Jesus, the one who saves. And everyone said, amen. So James 5:16, Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. If you're taking notes, you might write this down. Every human being is called to confess sin. No exceptions. We're called in Scripture to be people who confess our sins. I've shared a story in the past about when we used to do a ministry called Upward Basketball and Cheerleading, and we had young people kindergarten through sixth grade, so 5 through 11 years old, or 5 through 12 that were in that ministry. And I'll never forget a young lady named Carlina. I actually just saw her yesterday working at a restaurant in town, and I said, I'm talking about you. I just got done talking about you in a Saturday preview service. And I remember when she surrendered her life to Christ. She wanted me to connect with her and pray. And you know, as a little 9-10-year-old girl, I said, well, I'm going to lead you in prayer, but I don't want to say the words for you. I said, so maybe just start off by telling God that you're sorry for your sins. And so we bowed our heads, and she surprised me when she said, Dear Jesus, I'm sorry for taking $20 from my big brother without him knowing about it. She's confessing specific sins to the Lord. And when she did it, I thought, isn't that amazing childlike faith? She didn't worry about being judged. She didn't worry about me calling 911 to tell her that a theft had been committed. She didn't worry about her brother wanting to beat her up. She was concerned with just clearing the accounts with God. God, I realize that what I've done is wrong. And so every human being, from the youngest to the oldest, it's not like you reach an age where you say, I'm done with that confession thing. I don't have to do that anymore. I've achieved the age of maturity where I don't have to confess any sins to anybody. No, from the youngest to the oldest, part of following Jesus is the willingness to confess our sins. And so this is an important step, not only in recovery, this is an important step in the life of a Christ follower. I love the way that the writer of Proverbs 20 captures it. He says, who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin? And the implication there is none of us can say that. Nobody can say, I do everything from a place of pure motives. I do everything from a place of a pure heart. I am clean and pure. Ever since I started following Jesus, I got it all figured out. None of us can say that we are without sin. And so we're called to confess. It's something that every human being is called to do. But if you notice in James 5:16, there's some key words there. It says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Man, anytime those each other passages start to get mentioned in Scripture, for some of us, that's a problem. Like, wait a second, you mean I can't just confess it to God? Like, isn't that good enough? Isn't it good enough if I tell God I'm sorry for it? Why do I have to go talk to anybody else about it? Well, did you see the each others in the text? Confess to each other and pray for each other. You might characterize it this way. Confession is practiced best in community. We're called to do it together in community. You've heard the expression, there are no Lone Ranger Christians. Christianity is not a solo sport. Like, it's something that we're called to do together in community. There's power in that. It's best practice in that. When I read the book of Mark, going back to when John the Baptist was out baptizing people, Mark 1, verse 5, we get these words. It says, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. I don't know what you picture as the scene when he's standing out there in the water baptizing people. I don't sense that it was like people walked out to him and whispered quietly, hey, just so you know, what I've been struggling with is my eyes have been wandering, I've been looking lustfully at a woman, and I'm ready to confess that to God. I don't get the sense that it was secretive like that. My sense is that it was very public. The people who were coming to be baptized by John were at a point where they were willing to publicly declare their shortcomings, and everybody heard about it. And everybody knew, and there was grace that abounded and forgiveness that was embraced, and John would baptize people because it was apparent that they were ready to turn from their lifestyle of sin. But we live in a culture where everything's so private and we worry about what people will think about us, and the idea of confessing anything out loud to another person seems so foreign, and yet we miss out on the power that comes from that type of confession. So let me give you some thoughts to think about with respect to this confession to each other and praying for each other. First of all, confession to one another requires humility. If you are a person that thinks, I don't have any struggles. I've got a good life. There's no sin that seems to entangle me. And besides that, I mean, when you look at my status and my position, the idea of me ever telling someone that I struggle with fill in the blank, the idea of telling someone that I struggle with pornography, the idea of telling someone that I'm having an affair, the idea of telling someone that I have an eating disorder, telling someone that I cheat and I lie sometimes, the idea of telling someone that I'm a sinner, I could never do that. If that's you, and you can't humble yourself, you're going to have a hard time experiencing the fullness of life that God intends for you. I love how Scripture tells us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. We get a picture there of people bowing down, looking at the throne of Jesus, just confessing, Lord, you are God, and I am a sinner, and I need your grace. You know that that humility, that position of humility, doesn't have to wait until we're staring at Jesus in heaven. But we can adopt that posture of humility now, recognizing that even if other people don't know, God already knows all the different ways that you and I have stumbled, have fallen, have messed up. And guess what? He still loves you anyway. He's never stopped loving you. And he still embraces you and says, anytime you're ready to turn to me, I'll bring you back home. And so it requires humility to embrace this each otherness, but it also invites accountability. It invites someone to be in your life that can ask you the tough questions, that can look you in the eye, and you can look them in the eye, and they can say, how have you been doing in this area? How have you been doing with that codependency? How have you been doing with those self-worth issues? How have you been doing with that addiction issue? Have you been staying away from the drugs or from the alcohol? Have you looked at anything you shouldn't have looked at? How have you been doing? We need that from one another. Because if we aren't willing to embrace that, in many ways, we're just doing what some of the older folks call playing church. We show up, we look good, maybe iron your clothes in the morning, or maybe not. Maybe you get all groomed up, coming to look the part here in community, and nobody knows what's really going on in your life. And I challenge you that James is trying to tell us something good here. We have to humble ourselves and lovingly embrace accountability. Not someone hitting us over the head with a baseball bat, but someone that can say, I love you. I'm not going to stop loving you, but I want to be able to walk with you as you walk through this struggle. Would you just let me know if there's anything you've struggled with since the last time that we've met? There's benefits to that. And then also, when it comes to praying for one another, it should promote confidentiality. There's an old expression that the prayer list in church is really just the gossip list in church. People worry, if I tell someone to pray for me, if I list a specific sin, if I ask for their help, rather than praying for me, they're just going to go and talk to 10 other people about me. Do you know that so-and-so told me I need to pray for them because they're struggling with a sex addiction? I couldn't believe when they asked me to pray for them about that. I was so shocked that they said that. And the person's thinking, I didn't tell you to go talk to 10 other people. I asked you to talk to God on my behalf. It should promote confidentiality. There has to be this trust there that if we pray for each other, we're not talking to others about our sins. We're talking to God about our sins. It's like that old camp song, you can talk about me all that you please. I'm going to talk about you down on my knees. My sins are washed away and I've been redeemed. If you ask me to pray for you, I'm not going to go talk to other people about you. I'm going to get out on my knees and talk to God about you. And I hope that you would do the same thing for me. But there's a so that in James 5:16. Do all of this why? So that you may be healed. Did you catch the word healing in there? It's connected to confession. In other words, prayer for one another leads to a deeper healing. It goes beyond just the area that we're asking for prayer about. There's something that God does in our soul. Like, is any of you sick? Is any of you in trouble? Are you needing something beyond just the area of temptation? Could it be that your unwillingness to confess your sins publicly out loud to another person and to God is hindering your health and prosperity in every other area of your life? Have you ever thought about that connection? Because James makes the connection. The writer of Proverbs makes the connection in 28:13. He says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. I want to live a prosperous life. Don't you? Don't you want to live that abundant life where Jesus says, remain in me, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you'll do nothing. Like, I want to live that life where I can say, I prospered. But that requires a willingness to share, a willingness to verbalize, a willingness to say, I'm taking off the mask and I want to confess what I'm struggling with. But when confession and prayer get connected, I believe what James is trying to tell us in the next part of the verse is that our expectation for transformation can increase. It's one thing to pray for folks. It's another thing to confess to each other. And he's saying, when you combine prayer and confession, you can expect that God is going to do something powerful. He says it in the last part of the verse. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You want to see something powerful and effective happening in your life? There's almost a promise built into the text. If you invite righteous folks to pray for you, there's power in that. If you invite righteous folks to pray for you, there's effectiveness in that. Does that mean you invite perfect folks to play with you, to pray for you? No, there's no perfect people in the life of the church. But we serve a perfect Savior. And part of righteousness is embracing the right relationship with God that we have, being restored into a proper place with God, recognizing that even on our worst day, our worst sin is not what defines our identity, what Christ did on the cross does. And so we are in a church where we challenge folks to be real. To be real about our sins, to be real about our struggles, and to be real about the depth of transformation that's needed. So I have a simple thought for you to consider this weekend. What would it look like for you to commit to confess your sins out loud to another person this week? 7 days between now and the next time we gather. What would it look like if you begin to make an inventory in your mind right now of who is safe in your life, that you know loves you unconditionally, that you could simply open up to and say, I didn't think I would be having this conversation, but I felt prompted to share with you that I'm struggling with this particular issue. Did you commit to doing that? I believe that with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can make that commitment, you can follow through on that commitment, and you'll be amazed by the weight that's lifted. I'd like to pray for you about this, and then I want you to hear from a few others. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I know that this is a hard topic because, Lord, we tend to be private people. There are some, Lord, that put every aspect of their lives out in social media world, and there are many others that wear a mask. And even those that may put their lives out there, Lord, it is countercultural to ever say, this is my struggle. This is what God is delivering me from. Pray for me. God, I pray that we would be a congregation that's quick to confess, that embraces your forgiveness, and that experiences radical transformation because of it. God, I just believe that there are limits to the work that we'll experience from you if we're unwilling to be vulnerable with one another. Help us to model the kind of community that you always intended for the church, O Lord. I pray that for folks who are in the midst of actively opposing you right now, of actively disobeying you, I pray for conviction today, O Lord, that this would be a day of change, that they'd go in a different direction, Lord. And for those that are walking in a season of victory because you've given them power to resist a particular temptation, O Lord, I just pray that there would be great celebration and a willingness to share even that story with others. God, we're asking you to help us be real. We need the help of your Spirit in the days ahead. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite Aaron and Wendy back up. You know, when you go to celebrate recovery on a Monday night, you'll often hear a testimony or two. You'll get to experience community. But there's another element that happens about once a month, and I'm going to let Aaron and Wendy talk about it.
Hello again. So some people ask us, why do they call it Celebrate Recovery? As you've heard in today's message, James 5:16 offers a tremendous amount of hope, but it's not always easy and sometimes a bit scary. And so that aspect of community is so very important to be walking through this journey. And so once a month, on the first Monday of every month, we do what's called a chip night. And what a chip night is it's a celebration of that transformation that Pastor Kyle just talked about. Whatever amount of time it's been that person has had freedom or has had healing for whatever they're struggling with. And so we actually work our way down in the number of years, and we hand out chips or coins to individuals. And it's a really great time of celebration. It's a time of hope when folks are walking in feeling hopeless. So we just wanted to take a minute and kind of share a little bit of what that looks like with you today as we kind of walk through that. And so we'll begin with starting with if it's been 10 years or more that you've had freedom or healing from a certain hurt, habit, or hang-up. All right.
Hi, my name is Stephanie, and I'm a grateful believer in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I come to CR struggling with issues of my self-identity in Christ and with codependency, and today I'm accepting a chip for 30 years of freedom from drugs.
Next is from 5 to 10 years.
Hi, my name is Matt. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and I'm here accepting my 7-year chip for freedom from pornography and gambling.
All right.
Hi, my name's Christy, and I am a daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I started going to Celebrate Recovery to deal with hurts that came from broken trust in my marriage, and today I celebrate 6 years of freedom from anger, resentment, bitterness, and unforgiveness.
Hi, I'm Jerry Heinz, and I've been set free by Jesus from marijuana for 5 years now.
1 to 4 years.
Good morning. My name is Stan. I'm a grateful believer of our Lord Jesus Christ. I came to Celebrate Recovery because of inappropriate conversations with other women, which caused damage and hurt to my marriage. Also, lust issues, and I'm still dealing with some anger issues. But 4 years ago, Christ gave me freedom from the first two, and so I'm celebrating 4 years of freedom today.
Hey, I'm David. Jesus is my deliverer, and I deal with fear, and I've been set free from pornography for over 3 years.
All right.
Good morning. My name is Randy. I came to Celebrate Recovery about 2 years ago, suffering from a pretty severe alcohol addiction. Through God's healing and transformation, I'm proud to say I'm alcohol free, and those chains are gone, and I've been set free.
Thank you. All right. Woo. Now we go to under 1 year.
Hi, my name is Tina. I'm a child of the 1-2 King. I came to Celebrate Recovery for food addiction. On July 9th, Kyle talked about being baptized. One line that he used in the message was, your life is about to change in ways you do not know. During that time, God spoke to me about how much he loved me and how much he cared for me as an individual, because I never got told that at home.
Hi, my name is Katie. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, who 995 days ago ended her affair with Captain Morgan binge drinking. And today I'm accepting a 30-day chip for the chains of food addiction being broken. Thank you.
It's just a wonderful transformation and celebration to see what God's doing. We work our way down to what we call our day one chip. And Pastor Kyle's going to talk a little bit more about that. But real quick, I wanted to just point out, as you saw with Katie, she talked about her being set free from Captain Morgan, and then she's at now working on the next thing that God wants to work on in her life. And so we have individuals that come up and will accept one chip, and then they'll make a decision where God prompts them and says, look, it's time to confess. It's time to actually start working on this next thing. So we move down to that day one chip, which I'll hand it over to Pastor Kyle.
Thank you, Aaron, and thanks again to everyone that was willing to participate in that. When we talk about the day one chip, for some of you, you're sitting today hearing a message on confession, and God has stirred something in you where you know today needs to be the turning point in a particular area of struggle. You know, unfortunately, Celebrate Recovery in its earliest days was kind of labeled as the program you go to if you have an alcohol or drug addiction, maybe a sex addiction, possibly gambling, but things like codependency, anger, those issues, there's too many folks that feel like, I don't need any help with that. What would that ministry do for me? But maybe today is a day of conviction. Maybe today is your day to say, you know what, I'll take a day one chip because I'm going to start a new journey today in a different direction.